Now we shall turn to Colossians chapter 3 to continue with our studies in the book of Colossians. The last time we ended with verse 17, and tonight we are going to continue from verse 18. And begin with verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. So from verse 17 down to chapter 4, verse 1, we'll be looking at relational duties as Christians. Duties that concern our relations at home and at work. So in concluding this chapter 3, Apostle Paul, and the beginning of this chapter 4, he exhorts the practice of right and acceptable duties concerning both home and work relations for Christians. And you know, these exhortations, if you go deeply and you consider them, most of the time they're against the normal traditional worldview of conduct and everything. And if we as believers want to live as God pleases us, such things have to regulate our lives. For instance, you know, even Ghana, I mean, most of our traditional values are not bad, and yet it is mixed up with so much of errors and all that. Still, as Christians, we have to learn the way the Bible teaches, the way the Bible wants us to live as Christians in our relations with one another. Let me give you one example. I mean, our Ghanaian culture. You know, I don't know if it's very common nowadays. I used to know that they say that when a woman marries, when he gets debt, he gives to the husband. But when he gets gains, he takes to his family house. I mean, this is it controls how marriages, I mean, in traditional way, are being kept and all that. And the other side also, it made the husbands always to, in the olden time, to take care of their nephews and nieces instead of their children. So we see that the nieces will be catered for in school and all that. The children will be neglected. We're thinking that the woman will be taking the children to his home, to her home. So why should they have to take much care about it? But such things, nowadays, it's not that much. But still, we have other many errors in our tradition, which, if we are Christians, we have to live according to what the Bible teaches. And how we are obedient to these interpersonal duties, if we are obedient to them, it will be a blessing, and also acceptance of the Lord, and we shall honor Him as Christians and live as such. So, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as it is fit in the Lord. For wives to submit to their husbands implies to esteem them respectfully both inwardly and outwardly, and yielding obedience to their instructions. The submission here to wives as commanded is not just on the outward submission, it's from the heart. I mean, it should be from the heart. And also in sincere performance of their duties as fitting godliness. Not only obedient to their husband, but what the Bible also has demonstrated that wives should live by, in addition to that, is a submission to their husbands. You know, wives, most of the instructions about the relation at home, most of the verses are about wives. Husbands have their, but I'm sure they have much to do, I mean, when it comes to that. And I'm sure most of the cultures, when morals are corrupted, it affects women more than men. I mean, that's my personal thing I have done. But what we have here is a wife submit to your husband. And it says, as it is fit in the Lord. That is, as far as it is according to God's will and appropriate for women who are in the Lord. These are commandments to women who are born again, who are believers, who are Christians. It will be hard for a woman who is not saved to totally submit herself to such instruction. Because, you know, our world system opposes most of what the Bible teaches. So wives are commanded in Titus 2 verse 4 to 5, says that to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So this obedience, when adhered to, it bring glory and honor to God. So that if it is not adhered to, it blasphemes the word of God if we are believers. And if you look at the Titus verse I just read, they should be sober. And that they should be of what? Clear mind. They shouldn't be of double-mindedness and all that. And also they should love their husband, love their children, to be discreet. They should be people who use what? Moderation in things that they do. And also chaste. You know, sometimes I don't want to talk of chastity. People think of avoiding adultery and fornication. Even, but yet, involving ourselves with profane conversations and profane jovials and all those things are against chastity. And how the heart also is positioned. All those things are against chastity. So it's not about me, myself. I don't fornicate or I'm not adulterous. But it's about the conduct of life which must be pure. As the Bible, I say, well, keep us at home. Keep us at home. You know, wives, to be keepers at home, that means wife should be the most person, I mean, the wife and the husband, the wife should be the one who must always be in the house and not be moving about, busybody, up and down, here and there. Today is there, tomorrow is over there. This is a Christian character. Wives should be what? Keepers at home. Today, I'm over there, I'm traveling to visit this person. Tomorrow, I'm trying to visit that person. You say, keepers at home. The wives ought to be more concerned with the house. Good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And in 1 Peter 2:9 also, another command is that in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. It talks about how they should be mindful of their dressing. You see, I said most of the commands are about women, and as I said, they have a lot to do. And as Christian women, they have to learn sad thing from scripture. It's from scripture alone that you might know how to conduct yourself. The world, whatever the world teaches about conduct and everything, if you do not submit to what the Bible teaches, you can never live as a Christian. So you say what? Women should adorn themselves in modest apparel. What I put on, I should be mindful of. How is it modest by the standard of God? Does it really make me a woman that I may represent the Lord? And that should be what? It shouldn't be of, showing off of what I have. In 1 Peter 3 says, it concludes that even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. You remember, Abraham moved from one place to place, and Sarah was always obedient to go with him. Sarah never questioned, why are we moving here? Why are we, losing this? Why are we doing? She was always with Abraham, a sign of submission to whatever Abraham instructed, which the Bible commands all women to emulate as women of faith, women who are of the Lord. So that if a woman obeys the Lord and they receive unkind responses from their husband, they know that they have obeyed the Lord, have done the will of the Lord. Yes, let me receive an unkind response from, my husband. Maybe he is not saved, he is not a believer. Let him despise whatever my submission has been. I know that I have obeyed the Lord. I know that I have done the will of the Lord. However, this principle does not make women inferior to men, but it is an appointment of God and its natural order. It's not that women have to obey their husband because they are inferior to men. No, that is not the case. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, by divine appointment by God, after sin entered into creation, God said that God told the woman, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. It's an appointment by God that the husband has to rule over the wife. And also by their natural weakness, in 1 Peter 3:7, it tells the husband, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Women are weaker vessels. How are they weaker vessels? They are weaker vessels as to their natural strength. If you compare men and husbands and wives, women naturally are weaker in that sense. And also how they are vulnerable to contempt and abuse. For instance, in time of war or in time of adversity in a nation, women and children are most affected. And you know, when the nation are making laws, they try to say women and the vulnerable and all that, they are more affected and they are more exposed to abuse when it comes to people trying to misuse them and all that. So you see, the husband has to, honor them and hold them and help them. So this also comes in line so that when they are obedient to their husband's instructions, you know that then that protection is always, around for them. And as they are vulnerable to contempt and also abuse, they are ordered by that. And also by order of creation, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8 to 9, The Bible says that, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. As we read in Genesis chapter 2, you know, God created man first, and then he took a rib of his and also created, the woman. So you see, the woman was made for man, not that she was made for man as his a slave or something like that, but he was made for him as his helpmeet to come and be with him so that he also will be complete. But yet, there's instructions how they must relate. Some woman may ask, if my husband asks me to do something which is sinful, am I obliged to do or obey? And the whole answer is no. Why is no? Because God's commandment does not lead us to sin. No. And for instance, somebody will say that, oh, okay, if I'm obedient to my husband, so I follow him to his false church or his false worship, or he has asked me to be dishonest about a situation, I love him and I want to obey him, I'm complying. Or my husband said he likes immodest dressing, so I have to comply to that. No, all those things are not right. And maybe husband also say, I like this kind of social gathering, and you know that there's disregard to God and dishonor to God, and am I to obey my husband in this regard? No, they are all sinful things. The commandment of God is not to sin. It's only as it is faith in the Lord, as what the Bible commands, not as beyond, and God never commands us to sin. So if in that case it comes, the woman is right to resist and to, let go of whatever the husband wants to say. Because all authority is derived from God and is all subordinate to him. God who give that authority to man, the man is under God. So that the man cannot do more than what God, God's word says. So that in Acts chapter 5 verse 20, remember when Peter and John were asked not to speak in the name of God again, they said that we ought to obey God rather than man. So in every situation, we are obedient to the point when it goes beyond, whereby sin has to enter. You know, we have to be obedient to what God says about everything. So that wives are not bound to be companions of their husbands in sin. No. As in every relation, in Proverbs 1:10 says that if sinners entice, the consent thou not, and it is a rule for all relational duties. So you see that the command for women to submit to their husband is reasonable. As the Bible itself also teaches. So we move on to verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. The first duty here for husbands is that they must love their wife with kindness and sincerity, as Christ loved the church, as their own bodies, as we have it in Ephesians 5:25-29. We will not read there, but if you read, you see how Apostle Paul was comparing the church and Christ and husband and wife, and he said that it's a mystery. He was talking about the church and Christ. So the husband has to love the wife. And the command is not when she does things right. And so that it should be at all times to death party. It's not when my wife does things right, that I love her. No, you are commanded to love your wives. Yes, she has to do her part, but you are commanded. So, this command to love our wives as husbands, if we want to obey the Lord, we ought to. And sometimes, see, some husbands are so bitter against their wives that they think that they cannot live with them again. No, until death you have parted, you are commanded to love your wife. So if you lack certain, you have to pray for grace to be able to do so. So that this duty does not exceed the love of Christ and the Christian service. The husband has to love the wife, but Christ's service and the love of Christ should be above that. It shouldn't overtake our love for Christ and Christian service. Yet, husbands must not, in pretense of Christian service, excuse their duties of loving their wives and doing their duties. You see, some Christians will seemingly call as if they are more busy for the Lord, they neglect the home. In Christian history, John Wesley had a similar issue with his family life. And sometimes they side with John Wesley, but for me, I don't side with him when it comes to his marital issues, because we are commanded always to love our wives, no matter how it is, so long as they live and we live with them, we are commanded to love them in whatever and provide and to live and let them be, our relationship should be like, as I said, Sarah and Abraham was a man of God, being always faithful to God in all things he does. Yes. He was able to keep his home and able to keep things in order. So in 1 Peter 3 verse 7, it says that, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. See that? So that our prayers will not be hindered. So, we should dwell with them according to knowledge, according to what the Bible teaches us, not according to our own feelings and our own tempers. That's not according to what the Bible teaches. And why? Because if our wives are also saved, we are going to heaven with them. We are all partakers of the divine inheritance. We are all in the household of faith. So why am I to relate nicely to other Christian brothers and my wife? I'm bitter against my wife. No, even if they are not saved, still you have to still do the same thing to them, so that you may win them. As the Bible says, the woman can win the husband, the unconverted husband. So the husband also can win with a good conduct, expressing his duty as the Bible teaches. So the first thing is to love. The second duty is not be not bitter against her, bitter against them. That is the sin of anger. That is not be unkindly against them and with harsh words and maltreatment, but be gentle and kind toward them all things. So more than men are prone to do this. Despising and being angry about many things in the house and all that, and sometimes so bitter against their own wife as if they are their enemies. The Bible speaks against that they should never be bitter against them. It's a command which we ought to obey. I heard one preacher once said that men, when they go to work or in the public space, they're able to accommodate everything any woman does to them. But when they get to the house, every little thing, then they're angry. And it's something Christians don't have to do that. So long as our house has to be at peace, we have to dwell at peace with them and bear with them in all things and uphold them in all things. Since they are the weaker vessel, we have to know and live with them. So let's see some lessons for this husband and wife. So from these duties of wives and husbands, which is in both ways, you must learn that as a wife is bound to obey her husband in spite of his many imperfections, so the husband is bound to love the wife, but notwithstanding hers. Both husband and wife have their imperfections. We all have our flaws, even as Christians. So why should I dwell on somebody's, my wife's or my husband's imperfection? I should rather help him or her, so that we all can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But if there's no love of Christ in the home, there's going to be a problem for this to coordinate. And yet, the side, another part who is saved and godly, will have to commit all such things to prayer. God is able to help in such matters. And the best love a husband can manifest to his wife is when he leads her in things concerning her spiritual life, in prayers, in scripture knowledge, in Christian service. Most things that makes this love and obedient to husband, the love of husband to wife and wives obedient to the husband, is when both are involved in Christian service, in prayer, and they are all committed to Christ. They all love Christ. Then there will be nothing that can bring any confusion among them. So the best way we can express this is when we are all involved in Christian service and in prayers, and when we are all involved in the things concerning the Lord. So the lesson that we can learn, the unmarried can also learn, is that they should remember that their character and peace of heart, of their mind, of their whole lives may be marked or made by marriage. So that before I enter into marriage, I should obey the Bible instructions, so that some of the issues that will come to my marriage, which will make my service to the Lord a problem, should be minimized. Because if I obey the Lord, I will never go wrong. So see that spouses marry in the Lord, and the love of Christ is in the house, is the chief thing in the house, you know that surely there will be peace to dwell in the house. Where the love of Christ is, there's peace of God also always growing. Even as a church, as we learned the other time, where there's love among ourselves and we all accommodate each other, forbearing one another, the peace of God will definitely reign in our hearts. So now we move on to verse 20, I think to 21, the instructions for children. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Children, obey your parents. The duty of children to parents is obedience in all things. As the parents instruct, must be attended with reverence, both inwardly and outwardly. Children do not just obey on the outward. It should be from their heart. That is where their obedience, will actually be pleasing to the Lord. So children, if we want to obey our parents, it should be from our heart and the willingness to obey whatever instruction they give us. So it will also come with excitement to conform and to perform whatever they instruct. Because it's the parents that knows how the children's lives has to go. If only they are good parents, they fear the Lord and know and esteem Him so highly. Even when the instruction seems unreasonable to the children, ask yourself as a child how greater reason you have more than your parents if they are godly and they are instructing rightly. So even if the instructions are unreasonable to them, the thing is that children are often prone to think that when their parents give them first the earlier instructions, they think that they've never heard it before and it's so strange to them, they think that there's no reason in it. Why that your mom are telling me this? As if there's no reason in that. And they are prone to despise such kind of instructions. And especially when they compare that instruction in the contemporary sense around them and how things are moving around, and they think, these things my parents are telling me, they are cool or they are out of fashion and all that. For instance, if a parent tries to stop a child from using a particular gadget, maybe he has seen that it's not helping him or her in particular case, the child will think that our age, we are in the age of technology. Why should my parents, in their time, there was nothing like phones, it was not like computers. So why are they stopping me from maybe using this particular thing and all that? So you see, they think that their parents don't know much, as their minds are old-fashioned. But yet, whatever instruction they give us is the best, that if only they do it according to what the Bible teaches, they are the best instruction you have to embrace. And also, children are also prone to accept the instructions of their peers and comply with them most of the time than parents. But if they fear the Lord, they have to commit themselves to whatever their parents give unto them. So children must obey their parents in all things, with the exception of sinful things as usual. All commands and obedience are in all things as it pleases the Lord, with the exception of things that leads to sin. As maybe, in the villages, the parents can send a son or a daughter to go and buy alcohol in a bottle for him to drink and all that. And if the child doesn't, really beat him up and all that. You see, such things are, bad attitudes in the cities. We have other things that parents also do that are not right. It doesn't give any, regard to God. So the reason is that, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. When they obey their parents in all things, it is what pleasing unto the Lord. That is by obedience to parents, children do acceptable service to the Lord. It's a kind of service they are doing because God sets authority. All authority is established by Him. So whatever there's authority and there's the disobedience, God's authority has been disobeyed. We want all authorities under Him. So that God, when He sets authority, if it is been disregarded, God has been disregarded. No matter where it is, whether in the church, in the home, at work, wherever authority is. So those who always fight against authority, they fight against God. Wherever, whether secular authority, religious, whatever authority. But God, is the one who sets such authority. So children have to obey their parents in all things. And also, we are told that it's a commandment with a blessing, so that you have a long life to live. And not only to have a long years as in physical, but they will live a life which is more pleasing unto the Lord. So verse 21, we still continue with verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. This duty from parents to children, father is named because father is chiefly the head of the family. He takes oversight of the family, but the mother too is part. It's an instruction to parents to their children. It's not only the father who instructs the children. So he said that fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Lest they be discouraged. So parents are not to provoke their children to anger. That is, their commands to children and its enforcement must be done in moderation and not in abuse. not in a way to push them, not in a way with a bad motive. And you know, this must improve parents who cannot instruct a child unless with abusive ways. You know, it's very common. I don't know, I mean, just last week, I mean, when I was around one of the places, I saw a woman, a mother, abusing the daughter with so many profane words because she was disobedient, you see. When, I mean, parents does that, I mean, it's the disrespect to herself as a mother and also to the child. And not only with abusive words per se, also parents must guard against carelessness to what dangers their instruction may expose their children to. You see, not only with abusive words, but whatever instruction you give them, to be careful that it doesn't cause them harm. But I'm sure just, was it some years ago, we heard of in the Volta region somewhere, where some parents would give their children to the fishermen to help them in their fishing, so that they can get some income. It's a careless attitude for a parent. And there could be other ways children might be hurt by the instruction you give them. And I learned that these children will have to dive into the river to untangle nets that have been entangled under the river, and sometimes they even die. So whatever instruction we give them, we should also be careful that it doesn't hurt them in whatever way we use them, and that our words shouldn't be a words or whereby they will be what? Be abused. So that is the discouragement. So lest they be discouraged, as abuses and carelessness will by and by bear fruit of insolence in children. If a child sees that you abuse her or him continuously, she will lose the respect for you. Or you also give him strife, that always puts him or her in a harm position. He will lose that respect, which he has to respect your instructions and live by. So differently, there will be a rebellion, and the child will be off. Not all rebellious children have been maltreated or have been carelessly instructed. Some children are actually disobedient. But in most cases, rebellion comes out from abuse from the house and also disrespect to the children. So the best instructions parents can give to their children in Ephesians 6 verse 4 is that to bring them up in the nature and admonition of the Lord. To instruct them in things spiritual. Yes, we have to instruct them in secular duties and other things, but our duty as parents is not just to buy food and dress for our children and to see that they go to school and have a good education. No, we have to bring them up in the nature and admonition of the Lord, in the instructions and the teachings of Christ, so that they may grow up loving the Lord. They will grow up also to find Christ and live and have eternal peace for their lives. If we instruct them only in temporal things, we have lost our responsibility. Our responsibility is to grant them where they can also learn about the Lord and know Him. So that is to instruct them in things godly, in godly fear, and desire spiritual things for them. So these are instructions also for children, and for parents to children that we can speak about. So we move on to verse 22, I think to 23 about, yes, 22 to 23. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord, fearing God, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. This duty of servants to masters currently may apply to an employer and employee relations. You know, when this command was given, those times, slavery was a common thing. See, you can have slaves and they will serve you and all that. So, specifically, that was where the direction was. But it also applies in everywhere where there's an employer and employee relation in our time. Because in our time, we don't have slaves and all that. It's always employer and employees, which such things must apply. So it was given as a guide and to encourage a slave who has become a Christian. Though he was God's free man, yet he must still be a servant to his master. So it was given to encourage those. Some of them might think, oh, I'm saved now, I'm free. God has saved me. Am I still to be a slave to my master? So it was given to encourage them that though they have been saved, they have to still serve if they are, I mean, slaves or they have masters. Remember Onesimus and Philemon. When Onesimus met Paul in Rome and God saved, Paul wrote a letter with him and sent him back to his master that he should receive him as a brother and also for him to continue with his work. As we learned that Onesimus has left his master for so many years. So we see that It was given in that context. But then, the servant, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. And I said that we are applying that term to employer-employee relations. That is what we have. That is, servants must be obedient to all duties that their masters require of them in worldly things, according to the flesh. Our masters, our employers, don't have rule over our spiritual life. They only have rule according to our worldly things that we are employed to do for them. So according to the flesh, they don't have rule over our spiritual life. Except they are spiritually, also they are also Christians, then they can help us in things spiritual. But in most cases, we know our employees are not, spiritually, so they only, we obedient to them per the contract of our employment, and that we live and do as they please, as worldly things. And so it must be not according to what we prefer. So long as we have committed ourselves to be employed or to be given a contract to work for somebody, we have to work according to instructions, not according to what we think we prefer. Because we have submitted ourselves, our rights, to whoever has employed us. So we work according to that. But you see, many people, yes, they have been employed and they care less about their responsibilities. They have been given. But Christians ought not to be so. We ought to be strictly abide by what we are given. And to bear, by being obedient to that, we show testimony that we really have a heart that is submissive to authority because Christ lives in us. So he said that not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. That is not in doing things right only when our masters or our employers are watching us, but whether in their presence or not, all must be done in sincerity, having the awareness of God's presence, knowing that God is, looking upon us. As a Christian, our life, in every aspect of our life, we know that God is watching us, and we do it with fear. Anytime we think that we do our responsibility carelessly, it's as if God doesn't see what we are doing. If we do that, we are not doing our master the service. We are doing God the service because we are dishonoring him by being disobedient with our master. It's not with eye service or man pleasing, not to please our master, but we do it as to please God. Yet we are doing our master's instructions, but yet we have that we are pleasing what God has commanded us to do. So as it follows, when a servant fears the Lord, he will not waste his master's time and misuse his goods. How many are guilty of this? The time at the workplace and the resources committed into their trust, they misuse it. Many Christians are guilty of this and careless of it. But if we are true Christians, we want to obey these instructions so that we have to work to safeguard what our master has committed unto us. Their time and their resources ought to be used wisely. In any whatever form they have committed into our trust, this is the Christian duty. But our world today is not like that. It's being smart and trying to have your way through and all that. And it says that, whosoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. That is, all things will be done with diligence, not idly and whining as one who is discontented at God's providence. You know, sometimes our work, the condition of life may place us where we have to do some works which are so, quote unquote, displeasing to us. And sometimes we might be complaining about the work and what our employers have committed us to. We'll be complaining about it. Our complaining is not against our employer. It's against the Lord. Because what do we believe in providence? Do we believe that in whatever condition of our life, God has cast our life in a way to please him? Then we must do those things and to please him. So if we have such hearts, as Christians, we will never be involved in strikes and demonstrations and labor strikes. No, we wouldn't be. We will not commit ourselves because those things are rebellion attitudes against authority. Yes, the authorities might be maltreating employees and all that, but we are not to be part of that. We have to commit ourselves and to do our best and let them, if they cheat us, they will have to answer to. It's like the same thing when somebody does me wrong. So if somebody insults me on the street, am I going to respond by insulting? So strikes and demonstrations, it's the same thing. They are treating us bad, so we are going to let everybody, and we are going to let everybody know, and we are not going to allow them to do this and all that. If somebody insults me, am I going to insult that person back? So the same thing applies to a Christian life, as it applies also at the workplace and all that. So that rather all things might be done with the aim of glorifying God and not merely as man's command, as I've said before. If we see that whatever our master gives us, if we are doing it to please God, Even if they are cheating us, we know that we have done our duty. God will, they will have to answer to God. We have done our best. But if by their cheating us, we also try to find our ways to do things that are not right, two sins does not make, a right. We also are sinning because of what they are doing to us. So that is for masters, employer-employee relations, and how we have to commit ourselves if we are children of God and we have God in mind. So verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. You know, he ever does the wrong who has received the wrong that he has done. Here the apostle is encouraging servants to be diligent and sincere, because there's a greater reward in glory for whatever they do right. As Christians, if we do right, there's a greater reward for us, not on this earth. God shall reward our secular work, yet if we are faithful, it adds up to our reward that God will give us. But that is part of our life that we are also living. So that, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. That is, you must honor Christ by your obedience, your masters. Be mindful that it is from Christ that you receive your reward, which is in heaven. Yes, if we obey our parents, we obey Christ, because Christ will reward us. Whatever benefit we may get from our masters is for the earth, but we have the greater inheritance, which Christ will give us in glory, which is far. If we have that in sight, we'll do our best, and we'll always do the best, because we have a greater sight of what is in heaven, not on earth. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. That is, while there is a reward for the faithful servant, so there will be a punishment for the unfaithful servant who will disobey his master's command, thereby dishonoring Christ. So if in our life we dishonor Christ, even in this life, if we are Christian, God will chastise us. Whatever wrong we do, we will receive chastisement. So our work too, if somebody has committed a work to us, our employer, whoever it is, and we don't do things right, we'll be chastised in this world, as in the case of all disobediences, we shall be chastised. And we don't know how it will come. It can come in any form as God pleases. So we should know that if we are unfaithful with what has been committed unto us from our employers, thinking that they are bad, or they are doing us wrong, and we also do bad, God will chastise us. So rather obey the Lord and do our best and commit the rest unto his hand. He is the one who has to avenge for us. We don't have to have a vengeful spirit as Christians. And there is no respect of person. That is, God is not impartial, as you always reward the good and punish the evil. It doesn't matter how holy we are. If we do wrong, we shall be chastised for the wrong that we have done. Nobody is above the chastisement of God. If we are God's children, he will chastise every son or daughter of his who does things wrongly. So this must be a caution to all servants. If we are Christians or employees, if we are Christians, to be mindful of our obedience to our master's commands, as this is a command that God commands us, so long as it does not lead us into sin. If it's about our work duties, which does not commit us to sin, We are free to do. But if our work positions us in a way that we will sin, we have right to resist. If our work, we are put in a place where we have to go and give bribe or something, we have to resist. And that we are right to do that. It's not disobedience to our employers. Or if it leads us to maybe be dishonest for the company, we have right to either stop that work or tell the employers that you can't do that. And if they don't agree, you can stop that work. Because in obeying that, you dishonor the Lord. So that is the principle. But somebody will say, it's the company policy. I'm not doing by my person. No, so long as it is honest the Lord, it doesn't matter who gives that command. That is what the principles are. So let's draw some lessons from this so far. By this, we must learn that wherever God in providence has placed us, the services we may have to offer, let it be the most honorable one. If we do in sincerity and in cheerfulness in the service, it's a service done to the Lord and honor that we shall receive the reward. Whatever our circumstances have been cast, let it be the meanest form of job. So long as we do it with a right heart, having God as upon our eyes, God shall reward us. You must know that if the Lord is greatly concerned for our secular obedience to our masters in the flesh, how much diligence might we attach to our Christian service? The command is about our masters in the flesh. Then, We also know that we are servants to Christ. We are his slaves, serving in his church, serving in his ministries. How much diligence does it require from us? If you want us to obey our secular masters, if we are in a church and we are serving, whatever we are committed, it has been committed into our hand to do. God is expecting so much from us. Because if he expects us to be obedient to our secular masters, he expects us to be even more overmatched about his work. But how many of us are very careful with our secular work, but when it comes to the Lord's work, we do it anyhow, as if God is a dead God. And many people are guilty of this, as if God is a dead God. For me, personally, so long as I have my secular work, I don't joke with it. I don't know why I should joke with the work of Christ. That is what everybody must have to put upon our mind, that we should be committed to the work of Christ. So because he is our master, he has bought us. He purchased us with, if we are saved, he purchased us with his own blood. We are his. So if we are serving him, we shouldn't serve him with half-heartedness. We shouldn't misuse his time. We should be diligent in all things. We should be wise in things concerning our service to the Lord. If we wake up, we have to pray. We have to be consistent with that. We have to do a devotion. We have to be consistent with that. We have to be in church service. We have to be consistent with that. And our participation, whatever service we have to. And it should be something that we are zealous for, not that we just come in and join. So you see, we should be very diligent with our duties as Christians. So the verse 4, chapter 4, the verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. This verse, they should have added it to the chapter 3 because it is all about the same relation. Those who divided it have brought it here. So we join it to our chapter 3 to conclude our teaching tonight. Masters are here commanded to give their servant that which is equal, just and equal. Just and equal payment for their services on time. It's not just and equal, but to pay them on time. You see, somebody can work for somebody, and then he will pay him or her, but at a later time. The person needs the money, maybe. We have finished the service. As Christians, we should have that at heart. If people do something for us, immediately, on time we pay. Not just paying them what is equal, but you pay them on time. There's a verse, I've forgotten to quote it right. It says that maybe his life be dependent on that. That night he has to have it before he can sleep. But you are eating, you are sleeping, you have his money under your bed or in your account. It's a wicked act which a Christian ought not to. So they should pay them that which is just and equal. You see that God, who is above, overlooks and takes notice of all actions of those who stand in the position to as masters or employers to employees. So God will reward or punish them for their actions. If I also come and stand. Because in this world, somebody can do something for you, you have to pay. You might not be maybe the employer, but so long as he's done a service to you, you are the employer, he or she is the employee. So it cuts across everything, that whatever we have as the power to do good to somebody, it's a delegated power. We don't have to choose to do what we want. Maybe the employee has angered us. So we say, I'm not going to pay him till tomorrow. Let him go. It's against Christian principle. Yes, he has angered you, you can do that one, but his remuneration has to be paid on time as he has done his work as it is. That was the agreement you did with him. So, in closing, this must teach believers to be careful wherever we stand in a position to pay for some service done for us. Because sometimes, by the use of sometimes negotiation advantages, we may end up cheating those we must pay. Sometimes on the street, for instance, the street worker, you meet the street worker. You have an advantage to negotiate for the price of what he or she is selling. And sometimes, because maybe he or she is in need, he will try to sell it too cheaply. But as a Christian, I have to also think, if I buy so cheaply, am I not cheating him or her? Yes, I have the opportunity to negotiate, to beat it down, but I have to pay the right thing as a Christian. But how many people want to get it cheaper to even the normal price? If I'm a Christian, I have to pay for the right price. If I know the other price somewhere, I have to pay that which is right. It doesn't matter what others will say about me. Or for instance, a mechanic works on my car. Most of the mechanic shops in Accra, shops you can negotiate with the price. Sometimes you see someone can negotiate the price to a point you can ask. So do you think the work this person did, does it add up to what you are paying?
You
see, so we have to think through when we are dealing with such things that we have discretion to do, I mean, go beyond the normal, where there's no standard, like there's a fixed price for us. As Christians, we have to think through and do the best so that we honor the Lord. Even the person might not see it, but we know that we are honoring the Lord. From whatever we do, our actions must be guided by the Lord. When we stand in a position to, like masters to others. So the Lord, may the Lord help us and guide us into such responsibilities and relations as it's a way to show the gospel that we profess, that we are of the Lord and we are mindful of whatever we do as Christians.